I did a part one of this, I think, last week, but you know what? I'm going to go back and teach the whole thing. This is not part two. We're just going to kind of lump it together. I just felt like I wanted to do that, so this is the teaching. The church in Philadelphia represents what I would call tonight the revived church. And I call it the revived church because, you know, it dates back approximately to the 19th century and until the rapture, I think. And the reason I call it the revived church is because this church has turned back to the Word of God. Today there are multitudes of people who are turning to the Word. And this period is pictured, you know, for us in the church of Philadelphia. I love that, man. This is the one church besides Smyrna for which our Lord had no word of condemnation. Nothing was wrong. Said nothing wrong to this church at all, man. Why? I believe because it had turned to the Word. I am one of these guys that believes totally that there is no answer outside of the Word of God. That we need to be serious about the Word of God. We need to be studying the Word of God. We need to be walking the Word of God. We need to be talking the Word of God. It's not programs. It's not cutesy stuff. It's not, you know, the latest fad. It's not any of that stuff, man. It is the Word of God. Unalterated. Unadulterated. Unaltered. I just made up a word there a minute ago, and that's just trying to shortcut putting two words together, so whatever you want to do. But we don't change it, we don't add to it, we don't subtract from it. We just need to take the Word for what it says and walk in that. It's interesting concerning the two churches which he did not condemn that the places are still in existence. The churches have disappeared, but the places are still in existence. Of all the seven, they're the only two that really are still in existence today. I think that's pretty interesting. The Church of Philadelphia continued to the 13th century. This church was in a very strategic place to be really a missionary church, and that's actually what it was. I've labeled it the revived church because it returned to the Word of God and began to teach the Word of God. Verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts and shuts and no man opens. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. The angel is the human messenger, the passenger, the pastor of the church. This is the Lord's method in all of these churches. Take this message, take this letter to the pastor. These things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts and shuts and no man opens. In each of these churches, the Lord is constant. He draws something of himself to attention to each one of these churches, something about himself as the glorified Christ, our great high priest in chapter 1. Here he reminds them that he is holy. He was holy at his birth. He was holy at his death. He is holy today in his present priestly office. We need to understand that. There needs to be a reverence. There needs to be an awe. There needs to be a wonder in our relationship with God. He is holy. He is righteous, and we need to understand that. We don't have a backslapping relationship with God. You know, we in our particular system are very casual, and except me when I teach on Saturday. And that is cool, and that's good, but that casualness cannot breed sloppiness in our relationship with God. There needs to be an awe and a wonder of God. He is holy, and we need to worship him as holy. We need to honor him in who he is. and just, you know, cry out to him, holy, holy. You look in the book of Revelation going late, and they're always falling down, crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come. And he's just, there's a holiness, and we need to understand that. He that is true, he that is holy, he that is true. John 14:6 tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. True, I think, means genuine, with an added note of perfection and completeness. Jesus Christ is the true bread. All right? He is genuine. I am the bread of life. Remember, Jesus came on the scene. I believe it's over in John chapter 6, I believe verse 35, and he's has just fed the multitudes. And he's in the ship with his disciples and starts talking to them, and they don't understand what he's saying. They think he's talking about the fish and the loaves that he'd multiplied and stuff. And he looks at these guys in the boat, and he looks at them and he says, I am the bread of life. He that believes on me shall never hunger nor never thirst. Do you know what was going on that day? There are seven statements in the Gospel of John that declare who Jesus is. The Gospel of John is not written like the other Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were what we call the Synoptic Gospels, seeing everything from the same perspective, from his birth to his resurrection. The Gospel of John is not written in the same way. It's different. The Gospel of John is written about seven statements Jesus made, seven miracles he performed. And around those 14 things is the Gospel of John. And it says in chapter 20, it says that, and these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have eternal life. So the reason for the Gospel of John is that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and if we believe that, we would have eternal life. And this day in that boat, he says to them, I am the genuine, I am the truth, I am the one you've been waiting for. I am the bread of life. And every guy in that boat would have understood what he said when he said, I am. Because every guy in that boat knew the story in the wilderness, when Moses was taking care of sheep, and one day he saw a fire, a bush that wasn't being consumed, and he walked over there. And a voice began to speak to him and said, take off your shoes, where you're standing is holy ground. And he began to tell Moses, I want you to go and set my people free. Go tell my people I have sent you. And he says, whoa, time out. Who am I going to say sent me? Give me a name here. I don't think I'd argue with a bush that's burning and talking to me, but he did, you know. Give me a name. And he says, I am that I am. Just tell them, I am that I am has sent you. The ever-existent one. Always was, always am, always will be, always were. All that stuff, always. And then it goes on in those verses in Exodus chapter 3, about verse 14, 15, 16, 17, and it says, and I shall be called by this name throughout all generations. And you don't hear that much more until you get to the Gospel of John. And what Jesus was saying that day was, I am. That voice that spoke to Moses through the burning bush, I am. Now let me begin to put some meat on the skeleton. Let me begin to explain what the I am is. And he makes seven statements. And he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the resurrection. And all of these things, what he was doing is he was putting a description to the I am. All they'd understood, all they had been given was the information of I am, I exist. And now he says, I am. And the first thing he says is, I am genuine. I am the bread. I'm the real deal. What's he saying there? He's saying, if you partake of me, you will find sustenance for your life. You will have a purpose for reason, for living. See, and that's what we've all been looking for. We're looking for all kinds of reasons to exist. And the world promises all kinds of stuff. Do this, and you'll be happy, and you do it, and you just have more misery. And we keep trying these things. And Jesus says, try me, and you'll be satisfied for the first time in your existence. Because I'm the genuine. I'm the real deal. I'm that that works. So he's saying here about himself to the church at Philadelphia, I am true. I'm genuine. I'm real. I won't let you down. I'll be there for you. I'll meet the need. Goes on, he that has the key of David. This is different from the keys of Hades and death, which we saw in chapter 1. This speaks of his regal claims as a ruler of this universe. Luke 1:32 says, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He will sit on the throne of David in the millennium. But today he is sovereign, sitting at the right hand of the Father, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. And then it says, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. He's the one today who is able to open and to close. Because of that, he is a comfort to us. I walk in this, man. I walk in a way that if the door opens, I'm going to go through it. And I figure, if it's open, I'm supposed to walk through it. If it's closed, I'm not. I'm just going to try the door. Because he opens them, he closes it. And if it's closed, this guy isn't going to try to open it. I've done that before. When the door won't open, I'll try to get into a window. I just want to get on the other side. Right? God says, I don't want you on the other side. Oh yeah, watch this dynamite thing here, man. Okay, we call a locksmith, whatever it is. We're going to get in that door, man. But I'm learning, if I try the door, it doesn't open, I say, thank you, Jesus. I'll go this way. Because he opens and no man closes, and he closes and no man opens. What a way to walk. He's made this walk very simple if we'll yield to him. He hasn't made it complex. We make it complex. Verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. The church of Philadelphia was the one which was true to the word of God. Now, the Lord commends the Philadelphian church on 7 counts. Number 1, look at this verse here. It says, I know your works. Jesus is looking for fruit, man. He's looking for works in the lives of believers. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10 says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Guys, there is something wrong with our faith if it isn't producing works. Good, old, practical, camel kneed James was a great man of prayer. You know what I meant by that? He's known throughout history of James, the brother of Jesus, as they called him camel knees, because his knees became so calloused from being on his knees praying. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? Well, this guy wrote that. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Works are not works of law, but works of faith. Saving faith produces works. See, he just can't. It's not a matter that, you know, I have to do something because I'm a believer. If I'm a believer and I'm watching Jesus open and close doors, I'm watching Jesus do what he did the last couple of days just in my life, and you all have the same experiences. I just happen to have the platform to share mine. But, you know, God's doing the same things in your lives. Then I can't help but tell people about Jesus. I mean, it's not a matter. I have to work. It's not a matter that I can't stop it. I can't stop telling people when they can. Oh, my life's falling apart. Well, good. Let Jesus put it back together. What do you mean, well, good? Well, he's got you to a point where you have to trust him. Well, I don't want to trust him. Well, I can't help it. That's what he wants. And you just can't help but telling people that. Somebody comes with a need, and I don't think I left Calvary Chapel Romoland last night until I was somewhere between 10:30 and 11 o'clock. You know, just hanging out with Pastor Jerry and some of the guys there and just praying with people and stuff. It was just one after another. It was just cool. You know, guy come up saying, I think I'm being called to England. Okay. Why? Well, I think we need to open another U-turn there, and God's put it on my heart. And I think, what do you think? Well, let's pray and see what God's saying. Why not? And it's just so fun you can't help it. You just can't help sharing Jesus. So works is not a matter of, oh, I got to do this. Works is a matter of, I can't help it. I can't help doing stuff in the kingdom of God because of who he is. Man, that is such a cool thing. So number one of these seven things that he commends them for, I know your works. Number two, behold, I have set before you an open door and no man can shut it. This could be a door. I'm thinking a door to the joy of the Lord or a door to the knowledge of the Scriptures. I personally believe it is a door to the knowledge of the Scriptures. It means that if he opens the door, he intends for us to move in because he will open the door of opportunity for witnessing and proclaiming the Word of God. I believe they go together. So I think it's more than just walking through life, opening and closing doors, and I do that. But I also think he says, I've set a door before you that's open, and I believe it's the Word of God. I believe this door is open to us. And I believe if we walk through that door and we're in the Word of God, there will be opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to share with people the wonderful works of God. Number three, for you have a little strength. That's the word dunamin, and dunamin is the Greek word from which we get our English word dynamite. He says, you have a little power. Now, the church at Philadelphia was a humble group of believers which did not have impressive numbers, buildings, or programs. And oh my, today, how we like to talk about those things. We like to talk about how big the church is, how many people are coming, right? How we can use the whole megachurch thing and the whole purpose thing and the whole thing. And, you know, it's not about that stuff. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. It's not about how many people we have coming. It's not about how many buildings we have. The important thing is whether or not we are getting out the Word of God. He will do the counting. He has his own computer. He's registering what's going on. And we don't know the fruit until we get to heaven. Am I right? But we have just built this whole thing now. And we have plan after plan after plan on how to build churches and how to get big numbers of people. We have all of these plans. But in these plans, I don't see evangelism. I don't see the Word. I don't see getting people confronted with the truth of Jesus Christ and getting people grounded in the Word instead of the program. I told you before, you know, you go to pastors' conferences and you know, they always want to know how many people you have coming to your church. I've told you what I say. Yeah. I told him, I said, we have 53,000 people coming to our church. And I walked away, man. And I heard him talking. Woolley has 53,000 people. I heard somebody else say, I've been there. He doesn't have 53,000 people. Yeah. I had a guy come. This is a true story. This happened several years ago. The pastor's coming. I had a guy come to me and say, Chuck, people are saying you have 53,000 people come to your church every week. Oh, I said, you wanted to know every week? I thought you meant every year. Oh, every week. Well, it's not quite 53,000. I need to wait until I get into his presence before I have an accurate accounting. You know what I mean? And I think we're busy about his business, talking to people about Jesus. I read somewhere, it was Newsweek or Golf Digest, that said, unless the Lord builds the house, he that labors, labors in vain. Where did I read that? Oh, it was in the Bible. I remember that. And so why are so many people involved in trying to build the church? We do this, the church will get bigger. Well, I was never told to get the church bigger. I was told to equip the saints for the work of ministry. I was told to share in the lives of people and get Jesus into people's lives and get us grounded in his word. That's what I was told to do. I wasn't told to build a church. He said he would do it. And he can do quite well, thank you very much. He doesn't need our help. And quite frankly, guys, I've been doing this for so long. 34 years when, honey? Next month? March, the first Sunday in March. 34 years I've been doing this. And here. See, you've tried to get me out of here, but I won't go, man. Okay. And Wanda was only 10 when we started. Okay, she wanted me to, you know, make sure that you knew that, okay? And quite frankly, and I'll just be honest with you, man, I don't care whether this church is big or small. God can handle either. He can handle a big church. He can handle a small church. All I want to do is be obedient to what he's called me to do. And that's to talk about his word and to read his Bible to people. You know, and that's basically what I do. I set up every time after I read the Bible. And you guys think he's really profound. I'm just reading the Bible to you, man. There's nothing more profound than the word of God, man. Yeah. I love that. Number four, and has kept my word. That means we believe in the inspiration of the Bible. We've kept his word. We're not denying it. Number five, and has not denied my name. You know, in a day when the deity of Christ is blatantly denied, here's a group of believers who have remained true to him by proclaiming the God-man and his substitutionary death for sinners. The Philadelphia church had been labeled many things. Some have called it the missionary church, like I said. Some have called it the serving church. Some have called it the living church, and all of these are accurate. I like to call it the revived church. I like to call it the Bible church, because this was a church that got back to the word of God. Thou hast kept my word and not denied my name. I love that. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. The remnant of Israel which was being saved, had left the synagogue by this time. They'd given up the law as a means of salvation and sanctification. And those who were continuing in the synagogue were now in a false religion. And Paul makes it clear, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, Romans 9:6. They were no longer true Jews. He considered the true Israelite to be the one who had turned to Jesus Christ. Number six, behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. In other words, I will show your enemies how much I love you. And verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. This is the last commendation. This last commendation is that this church, you know, kept the word of God in patience. And this is evidently the patient waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I believe that God today is still patient with the world that has rejected his word. I don't think the world today is much different than it was, you know, in the days of Noah. I really believe it's just about the same. They didn't have the written word of God, yet God judged them. They did have a man by the name of Noah, the dude that built the ark guy. Okay. They did have him proclaiming the word. He was telling them the things of God. I also will keep you from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And his final word of encouragement to this church is that it will not pass through the great tribulation. The church is to be removed from the world. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 18. Read it later. Such is the patient waiting of the church. The church is not anticipating the great tribulation with all of its judgment, but rather it's looking for him to come. The Bible says to encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other with this hope. What hope? The hope of the soon return of Jesus Christ. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. I was talking not long ago to a guy who was looking for the Antichrist. I've been looking for the Antichrist. I don't care who the Antichrist is. You know, by the time he's revealed, I'm believing I'm out of here. Man. Okay. So I'm looking for Jesus Christ. And I'm anxiously looking for him. And I believe that we're in those last days. And I believe the activity has stepped up. And it is so exciting to watch that. The hour of temptation is definitely a reference to the great tribulation. It's worldwide. And we are not going to be a part of that. I also will keep you from the hour of temptation. Not only from that awful Holocaust that is coming on this earth, that period of judgment, but also from the hour of temptation. I just don't believe by any stretch of the imagination that you can say the church is going through the Great Tribulation. The Church of Laodicea, as we shall see next time, is an organization which will continue on in the world. Gives it an invitation, doesn't have to. Look at verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou have, that no man take your crown. Look at that. Behold, I come quickly. Now, quickly does not mean soon. It means suddenly. So when he says, behold, I come quickly, he's not saying that I was coming in that generation. He's saying, when I am coming, it will be so sudden. It'll be just like that. When people don't expect it, when they least expect it, that's how I'm coming. Verse 12, him that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him my new name. You know, this is the passport and the visa of the believer, which will enable him, I believe, as a citizen of heaven, to pass freely upon this earth or anywhere in God's universe. I was just watching the news last night, and you know, you now get a, you know, I believe by next, was it next Tuesday? You're going to have a passport to travel to Canada, Mexico. You're going to have a passport now. And you can't just do it with a birth certificate or driver's license. You know, it's going to, but in the kingdom of God, it's going to give us a new name. We're going to be able to go freely in the new heaven, the new earth. I don't know what that's all about. But I have all kinds of speculation, man, because my imagination is wild, but it got saved, so don't worry about it. But it's just absolutely wild, man, you know. I trip out on what that's going to be like. You know, just skipping from here to there and going over to the other place, and all of a sudden, you know, seeing a little while, and I'm down there in the new world over here. I'm going to go over here and check this out. I mean, it's not going to be like this. It's a whole new existence. I had somebody tell me one day, I don't want to go to heaven. I said, why not? I said, what's going to be boring? I said, why? What do you think heaven's going to be like? Well, they had this vision of sitting on the cloud playing a harp. Oh, God, don't let it be that. Okay? I mean, harp music is okay, but for eternity, man, it's not going to hack it, you know? But I mean, I think he's going to, do you understand? God is a creative God. It's part of his nature, his character. Do you think when God created the heavens and the earth and created us, and he saw how bad we were, he went, oops, creating is not a good thing. Huh? I think he continues to create. I think we're going to be amazed at this. And we're going to rule and reign in the ages to come and the worlds to come. I don't know what that means. I just know that wherever it is, he's promised me I don't get the desert. That's all I know, man. In the ages to come, whatever it is, I got beach somewhere, man. Okay. Because it's 34 years, 6 more, and it's 40 years in the wilderness, man. All right. And then I'm walking around looking for bushes. Ignite, baby, ignite. Get me out of here. Talk to me. Send me somewhere. I will write upon him my new name. This is his name. He's saying he has a new name for himself that he will give us. You know, there's two different views on that. It's he's going to write his name on us, or we all get new names. And there's arguments about that. You can argue about that if you want to. I really don't care. He wants to give me his new name, he wants to give me a new name. I don't care. You know, I've told him Rocky would be cool. You know, we've discussed this stuff, you know. Brute, you know, just something that would be that kind of thing. But, you know, I'm not so sure it's not he's going to give us his new name. Whatever that means, I don't know. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I guess I just want to ask you, are you hearing? Do you have an ear to hear? Are you hearing what the Spirit is saying to us? Are you hearing what the Spirit is saying to you? I believe he's saying to us, it's time to just get back to that place of total dependence, utter reliance upon him. And you know what? When you do, the joy will come back. This joy unspeakable and full of glory. Yeah. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And when the joy comes back, we'll no longer, we won't be as tired. We won't be as wiped out. And the joy only comes in his presence. It says in Psalm 119, there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So in his presence is the only place there is fullness of joy. And if the joy of the Lord is our strength, doesn't it just make sense we spend time in his presence? Experience that fullness of joy? And he'll revitalize us? And get us recharged in the things of God? Some of us are burned out because we've been doing stuff on our own efforts. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. His yoke and his burden won't wear you out. If you're getting worn out, you're carrying your own. I just think my walk is an adventure. And I'm liking the adventure I'm on. I know where it's taking me every day. I know what's going to happen. But it's so much fun. At the end of the day, say, whoa, look what Jesus did. Yeah. Father, I thank you that you allowed these seven letters that were written to seven specific churches in that day to represent church history as well as specific issues in each of these churches as well as our church tonight. That each one of these churches represents something for us. Lord, we want to be the church at Philadelphia. We want to be the church that is commended by you for these same things. We want to be a church that is totally committed to your word, no matter what. Thank you, Jesus. Just do in our hearts as we close now, Lord, just burn your word into our hearts. Give us a fresh, renewed hunger for your word, would you? We would have an insatiable appetite for your word. Thank you, sweet Savior. We love you. Let's stand. Let's worship, shall we?